We read from the Word of God as we find it recorded in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We read the first 20 verses, the last six of which are to serve as our text for this morning, verses 15 through 20. I ask you to pay attention as we read them now. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. So far we read. May God bless this reading of His Word. It was a very busy day, especially in Bethlehem, but in many other cities in the Roman Empire. It seems that a date had been set at which time all the residents of the empire had to go to the city of their lineage in order to be enrolled for a tax that would be given at a later date. There was a deadline. The regular inhabitants of Bethlehem had taken relatives and friends in. Their homes were full. Many others were there sleeping in strange beds. Just like us, and just like every human around the world, the inclination in every one of us is to be concerned about our situation and our circumstance. what's happening to me? So often, the center of our world is ourselves. And it was on that night that God brought forth His Son in our flesh. No room anywhere, except outside in a stall. No proper clothing, no proper bed. And the only way that you could appreciate what was happening is if God performed that condescending grace, that work of making room in minds and then in hearts. Hearts and minds that normally are busy, don't want to make room. But room was made in the minds and in the hearts. Not the great, and not the mighty, and not the noble, and not even the old. But in the very young. Are there any boys here? 12, 13, 14 years old? The youngest in the family, the furthest from the birthright blessing, the ones who, like David, were given the last and the worst of the jobs. Don't envision bearded shepherds. These were too young to have beards. But in their youth, maybe surprising to us, there was a maturity of faith. God expected a lot of a 12-year-old and a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old boy. Even as He did of a 14 or 15-year-old girl named Mary. Girl, we call her. A mid-teenager. Not unlike the age of a Daniel. Not unlike the age of a David when he killed Goliath. He didn't come to the elders and the deacons. He didn't come to the old. He came to the very young. And He made room in the power of His grace, giving them the ability to see something I couldn't see. But they saw it and they heard it. They glorified and praised God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And they were humble enough and meek enough. Did you notice in the numbers that we sang? He will with every grace adorn the meek. Am I meek? You You like it when somebody talks to you in a condescending way? No, we don't. Don't be condescending to me. He who had to condescend to know the things of heaven, let alone the earth. So that the only ones who can hear and see are the humble. 111, Psalm 40. May we be given by the grace of God the ability to humble ourselves and to see in His humility our reason to praise and glorify Him forever. Let us see the thing which has come to pass, the shepherd said. And that's what we take as our theme. The thing which has come to pass. God had decreed the time. God had decreed the order. And He used the representative of Antichrist, Caesar Augustus, who was totally mindless of what was happening in Canaan, worried only about where he was and his situation and the extent of his empire. There God used such a man to issue a decree to make His man-made earthly kingdom bigger and better. He needed money. So He issued a decree. Everybody has to be enrolled so I can tax you, so I know who you are and where you are. And God used the heart of a king, because that's in the hand of the Lord, to accomplish His purpose. And under that decree, Joseph and a very, very pregnant Mary have to travel approximately 100 miles from their hometown in Galilee down to Judea, to Bethlehem. Because of her great pregnancy, they were not the first, nor did they come in the middle of the crowd, but they were one of the last to get there. And the only place where they can stay is with the cattle. No room. And that's the way it had to be. Because this world has no room for one who will save them from their sins. That's the least of their concerns. One who can improve their situation in this life, they've got room for that. Someone who will make them better, who will heal them, who will deliver them from problems, there's all kinds of room for that. But one who will bear the punishment of God's wrath, that's not their concern. No room. So He who made the world and all that is in it, He who is ever blessed God forever, He who was conceived of a virgin, was born in that amongst the cattle, wrapped in discarded cloths, and found His bed in a feeding trough. The last thing any of you mothers would ever want to do with your child. But God was having His Son identify Himself not only from a physical, from a spiritual perspective, with those who whom he had given to him from eternity. To save them, he had to become like them. And only faith sees that that's where I'm at. And that was why he was that way, was because of my sin. It was the weight of our sins that put him in a feeding trough, in a cattle barn, in discarded cloths. And that was the same reason why the tremendous event, the wonder of all wonders, the scriptures tell us, the greatest miracle, that to which all the other miracles point, that event was announced. Again, not to Caesar's counters and tabulators, not to those who were the religious elite and the people who had the greatest knowledge of the Old Testament doctrines and truths, not to the rich and the mighty and the wise and the noble. This child did not come to help people get to heaven, to give them the extra boost that they needed to add to their good works so that they would receive the approval of God Himself. No, this child came to those who had no ability to save themselves from their sins. In fact, He came to those who knew their sin. Those 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old young men on the bottom of the business totem pole who had nothing of their own but took care of the sheep that belonged to somebody else, they were the ones to whom the message was first announced, who heard. Yes, they saw a tremendous light that blinded them, but that which they heard, the heart of the message that they heard was this: to you is born this day, and this is the word that they were really waiting for, a Savior. A Savior. Now, who needs a Savior? Do you? Oh, sure, we're church people. We're in church on Christmas Day. We would say, yes, of course. But do we mean that? Do you really think that? Listen to the way we talk. Listen to the way we converse about all kinds of other things. A couple of times already this morning, not with anybody here, I frustrated a couple of young children because I asked them, what did you give? And they wanted to tell me what they got, not what they gave. All excited about what I have. It's me. It's mine. And you should have heard their voices. It was filled with excitement as they told me what they got. What did you give? I don't know. Well, some perfume, gave Mom. These young men knew they needed a Savior. They lived in the consciousness that as they stood before the Almighty God, and as they lived in the midst of this world performing ordinary daily tasks, they still owed God because of their sin. And they were aware of that. So the news that to them was born a Savior, not riches, not deliverance out of an economic woe, not deliverance from cancer or from other problems and difficulties and woes, no more pills. No, no, they were delivered from sin. And that's what they were told about. A Savior. The Messiah that's been promised for ages. Long expected. And it was the knowledge of their sinfulness that enabled them to embrace this good news of amazing, condescending grace to save wretches like them. We read that as soon as the angels were gone, they declared to themselves, and we find this in the last part of verse 15, they, and this is the literal, a literal understanding of the text, they were saying one to another. They were continually saying. They couldn't stop saying, let us go now, now, right away. Let us go unto Bethlehem. And then literally, see this word. See this word which has come to pass. They didn't mean, let's go see if, whether that which we were told is true. No, they were certain it was true. They were convinced it was true. They wanted to go to see that which they were absolutely convinced had already taken place. And they declare their intent to do that. And again, the text has an implication that they knew that they would have to do this, though it would be very difficult to do. There were obstacles that stood in their way. Now, we don't know all those obstacles, but the very wording implies that when they would leave, that they would leave right now and go to see what God had proclaimed to them, that would be in a difficult way. Whether the difficulty was it would mean that they would lose sleep, whether the difficulty meant that they would be setting aside their responsibilities of watching some other person's sheep, property, we don't know. But they were aware that this was not just an easy thing to do, but they were willing to do it and to do it now. They embraced the message that they heard. The word of God that his son had become impoverished for them. That he entered into their poverty, a stall, a manger, swaddling clothes. What they would see would confirm, not make real, but confirm the faith they already had. So it wasn't a pretty nativity scene. It stunk. It was the last thing you mothers would want to do with your newborn child. But they didn't see and they didn't smell that. They were looking for something else. They saw that God himself became that humble and entered into that poverty. That poverty because that was their spiritual poverty. Their willingness and their readiness to hear the word, a Savior, the Messiah, was responded to in their own hearts and minds with the great and wonderful knowledge that they were given the Savior. Their knowledge of sin was matched by God gave them salvation. They didn't see how it was going to be fulfilled. They didn't see where it was going to go from here. But they heard a word, and they went to see the word. And they took that word and they held it for truth. And it was enough for them. Because God said it. You're forgiven. I don't hold any against you. I've paid for it all. I give you the hope of a life with me in glory forever. It is as if I look at you so that I don't see your sins. I remember them no more. But also I look at you as if you have perfectly kept every single commandment. You're burdened with the knowledge of your sins. I tell you, I look at you as if you've never committed any sin. But you've done everything right. That's the way I look at you. A Savior. The Messiah. The Lord. So they leave their responsibilities and they walk or run with haste. They locate the stable and they look, and all they see is an ordinary looking baby in rather impoverished conditions. But that's what they see. And that was enough, because they didn't go by sight. They went by a sight that was explained by what they heard. This is the Savior, your Savior. And their excitement, and their enthusiasm, and their joy at what had been told them was so great that they could not keep silent. Back up a little bit. I've been to enough conventions and been to around enough people so that if angels came and surrounded them and gave them a message and then left, that I can expect that after a little bit of stunned silence, that I don't know why I tend to think the girls, but the girls and the guys would have started talking, and they would have, the normal thing in their excitement is they would have started talking through each other, on top of each other. And they would have been, and just about every sentence would have started with, I was so scared. I thought about this. And I thought this was going to happen. And they would have been all been talking about themselves. I am the center. These young boys did not do that. Would you, young men, cut out the eyes in order to hear the message? Would you young girls not look and see just the cutest little baby, but see your Savior? Would you? Because of what you heard, that explained what you saw. The meek and the humble. He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, the high one, the lofty one, dwells in a high and holy place with the humble and the contrite and nobody else. How do I come to Christmas 2008? How do you approach this commemoration of the birth of the Savior? I've got it. We're in. What did I get? Let me tell you what I got for Christmas. The only way that we can see that these shepherds, these young boys, would be able to leave with an excitement so that they couldn't keep silent, making known abroad the saying, the word again, that was told them concerning this child. And they didn't talk about, let me tell you what we felt and what we experienced and what we saw with the angels. They didn't talk about that. They talked about the babe and the word that they heard about that baby. They made known what the angels had told them. And like them, so must we. God calls us this morning to receive with humility and then with joy unspeakable that the Savior of my sin identified himself with me in every way, so that as great as what he is, didn't think it robbery to be counted equal with God, so identified himself with us just in order to save us from our sins. This is what we must embrace. The responses are interesting. They that heard it, all they that heard it, wondered, verse 18 says, at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But if you look at the use of this word wondered in the rest of Scripture, then it doesn't have a nice idea with it. Yes, they saw that this was not an ordinary event. There was some amazement at what they were told. This was a little staggering. They jabbered about it for a while. They talked about it. But then the word wondered, as it's used in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, describes the attitude of the residents of Nazareth when Jesus for the first time preached there. And the first thing out of their mouth after they wondered was this: is not this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? They didn't believe him. And the same word is used in the same manner in Acts chapter 13. Peter preaches in the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. And they challenged what he said. Oh, it was interesting. They could talk about it for a while, but they didn't believe it. That's why verse 19 begins with that conjunction. But over against this doubtful wondering is the attitude of Mary. And in the next verse, the attitude of the shepherds. What did Mary do? She treasured these words and these events. She kept them. She guarded them in her mind and in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. She rolled them over and over. She thought about them. She didn't, James 1, straightway forget because she was so busy in her life. No, she kept all these things and pondered them. She didn't allow the questions that she still had, and she had them. She didn't allow those questions that she still had in her mind about this to get in the way of her holding for truth that which God had revealed to her in His Word. That's Lord's Day 7. That's faith. Hold for truth that which God has revealed in His Word. She held it for truth and said, "This is real. This is right. I don't get all the other implications. I still have all kinds of questions, but I'm going to hold that which God has said, a Savior. I'm a virgin, and I just had a baby. How could that ever be?" Some young boys come from their shepherding duties, and they come to look and to worship. And they don't just see a cute baby. They see a Savior. What did we come for this morning? Is the knowledge of our constant sins and sinfulness make us so that we don't have to look at anybody else to see why the Savior came. We know why He had to come. And that He came as a gift of grace. Because the nature of my sin and sinfulness is that I've not done anything to deserve that favor. Nothing. But I've been given a gift. And I can't stop rejoicing and thanking and praising. That's what the shepherds did. It's interesting, verse 20 says, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They returned. They didn't have the attitude, "I've got such great and wonderful news, I can't go back to my ordinary duties and responsibilities." No. They went back to their responsibilities. No more angels, just rotten, stinking, wandering sheep that had to be taken care of. Long hours of ordinary work. But their perspective of themselves and their calling was changed. 12, 13, 14-year-old kids. Their perspective of their position was changed. Because they knew that there was given to them a Savior. Messiah. Their Lord. And that changed their perspective of everything. So that now they praised Him continually. We go back to our work. We go back to the responsibilities and duties that are ours. But with a different perspective. This rotten sinner is forgiven. I'm saved. And though worms destroy this body, I'm going to see God. I'm going to live with Him forever. And the difficulties of this life can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in me. And now I know that the power that brought the Son of God Himself into our life is the very power that is able to make all the things in my life, the things I like and the things that I don't like, and especially the things I don't like, that which I call good, and but especially that which I call bad, to conform me, to shape me, to mold me into the image of God's Son. That's what He's doing.
And with that knowledge, praise Him, dear people of God. Praise Him. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Praise His name with one accord. And never stop. Because when you stop praising Him, then it's because you're not seeing your sinfulness. You're not walking humbly and meekly. Because when you're humble and meek, then you say, those shepherds, that's me. And that Savior and that poverty is mine. Hallelujah. He came. I'm forgiven. Amen. O Lord our God, bless thy word. No words that we can use adequately describe the wonder. But thou didst come to save us. And for that we will praise thee. With our whole heart we will praise thee. We will continually praise thee. So bless and forgive and show us we are forgiven. Amen.